So for our devotional this evening, we have the text that will be leading us into prayer on the Lord's Day morning, and that is James 4, verses 2 and 3. The scripture says, "You lust and you do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war. Yet you do not have, because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." And so the apostle here by the Spirit is addressing being controlled by earthly pleasures or earthly desires. Last week in James 1, verses 5 through 8, we heard about or were thinking about, if anyone desires wisdom, let him ask, and that we should do so not as the unstable and double-minded man who is of one mind at one moment and of another mind at another moment. We were learning about the need to be stable in our desire that God would teach us to number our days, which is what Scripture describes as getting a heart of wisdom, numbering our days before the eternal and everlasting God, while recognizing that we are like grass who are here one moment and gone the next, 70 or 80 years. And so we were learning about our need to be stable in our desire that God would teach us to number our days and give us a heart of wisdom. And what would this heart of wisdom do? Well, it would count trials joy, because those trials are being used by God to prepare us for eternal and perfect happiness and to fit us for glory. What does a heart of wisdom do? It enables us to count earthly lowliness as exaltation, that the lowly one will exult in his exaltation, will rejoice in his exaltation. What else does a heart of wisdom do? It causes those who are wealthy to consider it a form of humiliation. How very low a wealthy position is in this life compared to that which we will have in glory. And God often humbles those who are wealthy in this life. But if we do not have that heart of wisdom that we were learning about praying for last week, if we do not number our days and count God Himself and the eternal blessedness that He purposes for those who are His in Christ, then we will not have as our highest desire eternal happiness and God and holiness. Instead, we will be controlled by earthly desires, desires for things like temporary pleasure, or property that is about to get burned up, or the praise of men, which is worthless and fleeting even in its worthlessness. And so these earthly desires, if they control us, they disappoint us, they deprave us, and they defile us. And that's what we see in these two verses, James 4, verses 2 and 3. First, our earthly desires will disappoint us. He says, "You lust, and you do not have." And even if you murder and covet, he says, "You cannot obtain." They are disappointing. We always, if you are controlled by your earthly desires, you will never get that at which you aim. When we live for the moment instead of living for eternity, when we live for ourselves instead of living for the Lord, we discover something that is devastatingly frustrating. Such desires are never satisfied. The boys will recognize this especially because this is what we've been learning about for months in the men's breakfasts in Ecclesiastes. So he says, "You lust and you do not have, you cannot obtain." Being controlled by earthly desires is disappointing, but it's also debasing. It causes us to go down into our wickedness. So he doesn't just say you lust and you do not have. He says you murder and covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and war. The word for murder here is a general word that means destroy. It can mean actual physical murder. And it's possible that there were people in the church that James is writing to, that were murdering in their desire, physically murdering. But it can also mean destruction of others in another way, destruction of their livelihood by cheating in business or by abusing influence and power in order to twist wealth over to yourself. It may mean murder of someone's reputation, destroying character assassination, we call it, to use even the language of murder. It may even mean destroying their psyche, humiliating them or bringing them low emotionally or psychologically. By putting our desires first, we fail to love our neighbors, and this can happen on a personal scale. You murder and covet and cannot obtain, and it may even lead to setting ourselves over against and disregarding the good of many others at once. You fight and you war. I think we have been seeing from all sides recently in the news that which comes from hearts that don't number our days, that don't see ourselves before an everlasting God in a very temporary life, and therefore willing to destroy in order to seek out our own interests. Earthly desires and being controlled by earthly desires isn't just disappointing, it's also debasing. But it's not just disappointing and debasing. Finally, it is defiling. He goes on to say, you do not have because you do not ask. In other words, you are not quick to the act of prayer. You are not quick to offer to God that part of His worship that is praying. And then even when you do pray, it's not as an act of worship. So not just you do not have because you do not ask, but you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. When we are controlled by earthly desires, then prayer usually is not our first reflex, because we don't have a good conscience to come to God for these earthly desires that are controlling us. When we're controlled by earthly desires, we don't pray easily. We pray as a last resort when we have sought our earthly desires out in earthly ways and failed, and then we cry out to God, but we don't do so as an act of worship, but as an act of manipulation. Being controlled by earthly desires defiles our conscience. It keeps us from praying. It makes us slow to come to God, because our hearts are not full of love for Him. They're full of love for other things, like a husband who has been committing adultery, and he comes home and he's not quick to throw his arms around his wife and give her a kiss and look in her eyes and ask her how she's doing today. Why? His conscience is defiled. Having been full of that forbidden love, that competing and wicked and treacherous so-called love in his adultery, he's not quick to come to her. Therefore, when we are in the same way, rather, when we are controlled by earthly desires, we are not quick to come to our God as the one whom we desire. And then even when we do, instead of praying as an act of worship, we end up praying as an act of manipulation. He says, even when you ask, you do not receive. Why? Because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Our desires have become our God in that case. And the living God becomes the servant to the idol God of our desires. He says, even when you do pray, when you're controlled by earthly desires, you're just trying to use me to serve the God you have chosen instead. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss in order that you may spend it on your pleasures. And so not only is our conscience defiled when we are controlled by earthly desires, but we defile the worship of God itself. We turn prayer itself into something that is offensive. And we've read in Scripture many times where God will tell his people that he hates their prayers, that their prayers are offensive. Why? Because they're controlled by their desires. They've chosen another God. And when they come to him, it is not as an act of worship. True prayer, however, does exactly the opposite. It fights against being controlled by earthly desires. In true prayer, we come to God through Jesus Christ. And if you're coming to God through Christ, you're coming as one who has been forgiven. You're coming as one who has been accepted. You're coming as one who has been adopted. You're coming as one who is pleading Jesus, who has already received Jesus. And so true prayer always comes in thankfulness, not only for Jesus, but with the certainty that we are receiving everything else together with him, rather than being controlled by earthly desires. True prayer, just by virtue of the fact that we come through Christ, fosters contentment before God. And then when it starts asking God for things, what kinds of things does it ask for? It's already content because it has Christ and it has the guarantee that God will perfect all that which concerns us. So true prayer asks for God things agreeable to his will. True prayer looks at our circumstances and looks at what the Scripture says, and it interprets our circumstances by what Scripture says and begins asking God for the things that his word says that we should want. It comes in an act of submission and an act of worship. Therefore, true prayer doesn't disappoint like being controlled by earthly desires disappoints. True prayer satisfies. It sets before us that which brings our hearts back to a state of contentment. And earthly desires lose their power over us when we come to God in true prayer. It doesn't debase us. Instead, it strengthens us to love and obedience. We pray not only give us this day our daily bread, but forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We see right now in our culture this idea that true peace and reconciliation come by the redressing of grievances. In such a way that they can never be fully redressed. Continual restitution. That's not how peace and reconciliation come. Peace and reconciliation come by forgiveness. But it is only those who are saying, forgive us our debts, and have that confidence through Christ, who are enabled by God to forgive others. And so whereas being controlled by earthly desire debases us, leads us into hatred of neighbor, true prayer, being content before God in Christ and seeking that which is agreeable to his will, strengthens us in love and obedience, and strengthens us to love our neighbor even as ourself, especially as we come to God in true prayer asking for things agreeable to his will. And what's agreeable to his will? There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Therefore, says the Scripture, I desire men in every place to lift up their hands praying. And it is as we pray according to the heart of God in this desire that not just temporary good would be done to our neighbor, but that he would come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and have that eternal good that God, the one who gave Jesus as a mediator, desires. True prayer stirs up our hearts towards our neighbors and even towards our enemies as we bless those who persecute us and pray for them. So true prayer doesn't disappoint. It satisfies. It doesn't debase us into hatred of our neighbor. It strengthens us into love of our neighbor. And finally, true prayer doesn't defile our worship. It sanctifies our worship. It comes in submission to God, recognizing who he is and what he has done, recognizing who we are and why we have needed him to do that for us in Christ. And it's offered to God as an act of worship, seeking that he would be magnified. True prayer doesn't defile worship. It consecrates worship. It sanctifies worship. Therefore, Let us not be controlled by earthly desires, but let us come to God now in this means of grace that He has given us, that He might deliver us from bondage to earthly desire. Let us come to God in true prayer.